O Lord, our Maker, our Redeemer, our Comforter, we are gathered in your presence. We've come to worship and honor you as our Savior, God, our Provider, our Protector, our Defender. We ask you humbly to fill us with all those gifts that you long to give us through the study of your word this morning. In Jesus' name, and because of his merit, we ask. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve him as his dear children. But we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will.
Amen. Lord, have mercy on us. Christ,
Let's pray. O Almighty, most merciful God, of your undeserved love and kindness, keep us, we pray, from all things that may hurt us, that we, being ready in both body and soul, may cheerfully accomplish whatever things you want done. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Scripture reading for this, the eighth Sunday after Pentecost, is found in the Old Testament book of Amos the prophet, the seventh chapter, beginning there with the seventh verse. Both of these readings, together with our sermon texts, are tied together by words and our understanding of and meaning of words and what we are supposed to speak. We are supposed to speak what God tells us to. We hear first from the prophet Amos. This is what he showed me. Behold, the Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. And Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah and eat bread there and prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel. For it is the king's sanctuary, and it is a temple of the kingdom. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go, prophesy to my people Israel. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our response this morning is Psalm 8, as found printed on supplement page 27.
Thank you. Please rise.
Our second reading is found in the book of James, the third chapter, the first 10 verses. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father. And with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. From the conviction of our hearts, we confess. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. I believe in one holy, Christian, and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Sinners in derision crowned him, mocking thus the Savior's claim. Saints and angels crowd around him, own his title, praise his name. Crown him, crown him, spread abroad the victor's fame. God grant each of you a love and a reverence for absolutely everything that he has revealed about himself, which is his name. Dear fellow Christians, I'm curious, when you read the name or the title of the sermon this morning, the name of the Lord your God, what came to your mind? What does that elicit, even now, if you hear that, the name of the Lord your God? I'm guessing that you get something of a sense of the stern, the austere, the something cold, harsh, rather than warm and cuddly, Mount Sinai, rather than the cross and the empty tomb. That's a shame, of course. To a certain extent, grossly unfair, though understandable. The name of the Lord is most often tied in our minds to what? The second commandment. Thou shalt not, as some of you learned it, take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Or as the more younger among you have learned it, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, or you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Commandments, by their very nature, are stern. They are unrelenting. They are accusatory. But only because we made them that way. We made them so. This do or thou shalt die. There's nothing cuddly about that, but only because we violated the first part. We ignored that first part, the this do. If we hadn't done what God said don't do, if we hadn't failed to do what God told us to do, we wouldn't have any problem with the commandments. It wouldn't scare us. They would inform us. We would love them. Adam and Eve didn't hide from God until they acted contrary to his law. We need to remind ourselves that God didn't give us his commandments with the intent that man should die. Nor did he give them to us just to regulate society or to improve our quality of earth. Our quality of life on this earth. He gave us his commandments so that man might live. Now understand what that means. He didn't give us to us so that man might live by them. When did God give us the commandments? Anybody remember? It was to Moses, right? Long after man had fallen into sin. It was a statement of his will that always existed, but man had already fallen. So how can we say that God gave us his commandments with the idea that we might live? Because he gave them to us as a necessary component of the one salvation plan that works. He gave us the commandments not just to regulate society, not just to show us what our God wants us to do and not to do, but he gave them to us so that we might despair of our natural inclination of how we get from here to there, from earth to God's heaven, which is we've got to be good. So God laid out this path in his commandments that no one, no honest person, could possibly follow. This do or thou shalt die? James, whoever keeps all the commandments and yet breaks one, he is guilty of all. Only a fool would read that and imagine that that's God's salvation plan right there. If I just keep those commandments, then I will earn his love and favor. Well, let's look back at your life. Let's look back at yesterday. Let's look back at this morning. Any of you couples fight this morning? Any of you argue with your kids? Any of you have bad thoughts? Say bad words? Somebody was too slow on the way to church. Half of you were late. I'm sure that's why. Of course we don't keep the commandments. If that's a salvation plan, we're all lost. We're all doomed. If we're trying to repay God somehow through our works, through keeping the commandments, which we fail to do, then we're all lost. So that is one function of the law. It condemns us. But there's so much more to the name of the Lord your God than law. So what God did is he didn't give us this idea of how you can now earn your way into my heaven. Again, he gave us the law in part to show us our sin, to show us how absolutely worthless our own efforts are toward earning heaven, and to despair of self. That's how they play a role in our salvation. Not by showing us how to earn it, but by showing us we can't, despairing of self. That's the law. That crushes us. Rightly so. And then finally we realize we need not just a little help. We need someone to supply perfection for us. We need not an enabler, not a guide. We need a savior. But that's also part of the name of the Lord your God. It will not use those words. That text is found in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, the first chapter, beginning with the first verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. This is God's word. Confident that these are his very words, delivered intact to us down through the ages by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and that God, who has promised to bless us through the study of his word, will do so also this morning. So we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. I don't think there's a question that the second commandment is the most misunderstood of all of them. just like I think at least one of the top misunderstood petitions in the Lord's Prayer is, hallowed be thy name. And the problem is for us, not for God, but for us, because we're too dull and thick to, even once we learn the meaning of the word name, what that means, we forget. So when we hear, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, what do you understand by the name of the Lord? As with nearly every commandment, even Christians tend to dumb this commandment down, don't we? To the simplest, easiest to understand, and easiest to keep, conveniently, understanding of what those words mean. So, ask yourself, what does that mean? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. What's the name of the Lord? Oh, well, it's his titles. In other words, we're not supposed to, like some bubblehead, say, oh my God, all the time with everything. Oh, my show's, oh my God, my show's on. Oh my God, oh my God. Or to curse in the name of God. Or to use any of his titles frivolously. That's what it means, in vain. And that's kind of where it stops. So don't say, OMG. Don't use any of his titles, Jesus, Lord, Messiah, whatever. Don't use any of those in a frivolous way, and you will have kept the second commandment. Wow. Hopefully you remember from confirmation class, your confirmation instruction, that the name of the Lord is everything that he's revealed about himself in his word. Everything. That's what we're not supposed to use frivolously, use in vain. So think of it this way. Think of a person, George Washington. When I say those words, George Washington, do you think of letters or even words? G-E-O-R-G-E. Of course not. It's a title, it's a name, but you think about that person and everything you know about that person. So if you disrespect the name, the title, you're not disrespecting letters or words, you're disrespecting the person and everything that you know about that person. George Washington. Oh, he was the worst. He was a clown. He was a fraud. He was a coward. Who are you disrespecting? That person and what you know about that person as a whole. So when God says, you shall not misuse, take in vain the name of the Lord your God, he doesn't mean just G-O-D. He doesn't mean L-O-R-D or J-E-S-U-S. He means don't use frivolously anything about me, because everything about me is holy, and everything that you know about me is revealed in my word. So when we read, you shall not misuse, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, it's referring to everything in God's word, which is our Bibles. Well, what else could it then include other than just senselessly, pointlessly, thoughtlessly using God's titles in vain or cursing someone in God's name? How about you parents ask yourself this? You give your children a command and they don't do it. Have they disrespected your title or you? So when God tells us he wants us to do something, when God tells us something that's true and we fail to acknowledge it as truth or deny that it is true or seek another path, we disrespect the name of the Lord our God, something he's told us about himself, something that we are to believe not only as true but as binding upon us. Call upon my name in every trouble. Pray praise and give thanks. You recognize those words of the explanation of the second commandment in our catechism. So there's always, remember, a do and a don't in the commandments. Usually we tend to think of the don't. In this case, don't use my name in vain. But there's also a do, isn't there? There's a positive in each. And we sin just as much when we fail to do what we're supposed to. So not only are we not supposed to steal, we're supposed to help our neighbor to keep and improve what's his. Here too, we're not commanded, don't misuse my name. We're also commanded, use my name in every trouble. Use my name to pray. Use my name to praise. Use my name to give thanks. Here, obviously, talking about titles. But more than that, because we don't pray to letters, we pray to the letters, the entity that those letters represent. But what have we talked about so far with this? We've talked about the harsh, cold, kind of impersonal aspect of the name of the Lord your God. The name as it relates to law, more or less. And that's a good thing, because it forces us to stop looking to self for our help, because we can't, like every commandment, we can't keep it, we haven't kept it. To put it another way, if you could learn to control your tongue, how many think that they've done that? Right, I don't even need to look. But if you could do that, if nothing came out of your mouth except what was good and holy and pleasing and edifying, something that built others up instead of tore down, if you never said a bad word, if you never slipped into adopting the world's language, what you see on TV, what you hear around you from men and women, young and old, if you could somehow avoid saying anything bad and say only what was good, you'd still be a damned sinner. You would not have earned your way into God's grace and love. So there's got to be something else here. There's got to be more. The more is, using again words from a hymn, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Because as God's words tells us, God's word tells us, even if we do everything perfectly, what are we supposed to say to our God? I've done only the bare minimum. I've only done what I was supposed to do. I haven't earned anything. I haven't paid for my failures of the past. That's that purpose of the law. It is supposed to crush us. It needs to crush us because we're so flighty in our thoughts, imagining that somehow, well, I've done better this week. What does that mean? Instead of 10 million sins, I've only committed 9. I like the trajectory here. No, it means hopefully, as Christians, we're supposed to grow in our sanctification, be dedicated less to the world and more to our God. Our conduct, our words, everything about our lives should be more and more in line with what He wants from us. But it's still infinitely short of what God demands from us if we are ourselves to earn our way into His heaven. So there has to be more here, isn't there, to the name of the Lord your God. It's not just all harsh law. Did you note, for example, in our sermon text for this morning, it never mentioned those words? You probably did because I warned you ahead of time. never says the name of the Lord your God. It just tells us something about our God. Remember, God's name includes everything he's told us about himself. Each thing that God told us in his word is critically important. And you know the two main teachings of the Bible are the law and the gospel. Each must be clearly communicated and kept separate from each other. If you mix the two, let me try and give you an example. I lose track of weeks. Last week, 2 weeks ago, we had some family here and they wanted to go to Fort Abraham Lincoln, which we did. And it's kind of a special place. You just go and you imagine the 7th Cavalry there. Just before they left for the Little Bighorn, there were purportedly 1,200 soldiers there. You imagine all those horses lined up in that huge green area. Think of those cavalry soldiers and think how they were trained. Because of the din of battle and the confusion, they were trained to listen to the bugler. And it's trained into them over and over. You hear these notes, and you know what to do. Now imagine that they were in the heat of battle, and the bugler messed up, and he played part of charge and part of retreat. I don't know what those are. If Gary were here, he would tell us. But I imagine because of the movies that dun 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 dun, that means charge, because that's what you always hear in the movies when people are charging. But imagine you're one of those cavalry soldiers and you hear dun 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 and then you hear retreat at the same time. What do you do? That's what happens when Christians don't do what they're supposed to with this. When, as James says, out of our mouths comes blessing and cursing. And he says, it's not supposed to be that way. What confusion we give to those people around us, our families, our spouses, whatever. What confusion we give when there's not this clear message from us. It's God in church on Sunday morning and then it's other things. Which is partly, I'm sure, why James just laments this fire that is the human tongue, human speech, and how much it sets on fire. But that's back to the law, isn't it? But here's what happens when we do this right. When we clearly separate, when our trumpet, our bugle, which is our lives, our actions, our words, when they give the correct song or tune or whatever it is we want to use with this metaphor, when we clearly communicate God's law, but then also communicate clearly his gospel and don't mix the two, when through our words and our actions we don't communicate different things, but always the same message. And that's where we get back to our text in God's word, clearly, sharply divided, because remember, what is the name of the Lord your God? Everything he's revealed about himself in his word, which is boiled down law and gospel, clearly differentiated. The law condemns. The gospel saves. Unless we lose track of what that means, the gospel is the good news, literally good news about Jesus Christ. And how all this condemnation of the law is satisfied in knowing that Jesus did not sin, kept every commandment perfectly, and therefore provided that source of sin payment that we couldn't. Wouldn't, didn't, can't. In him also, we read in our text, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. God gave us words to communicate. We have these perfect, holy, inspired words here. How different if those words were confusing, if law and gospel were jumbled, as mankind, our society, and we ourselves, according to that old Adam in us, love to confuse them, always love to pull ourselves into that limelight and imagine that heaven's door is like a nuclear launch code thing where it needs two keys to be turned simultaneously. God does his part, but then we do our part, and that's how we open that door finally. And the right thing is, the right understanding of the name of the Lord, which is his word, I have nothing. I have no key. I have no chance. I have no hope. I don't even want this because I'm dead spiritually. I'm a spiritual zombie walking into hell and perfectly content to be owned by Satan. And then the name of the Lord tells us what he's revealed to us in his word, tells us that God reached down and brought you from that slavery, that lethargy, that spiritual zombieism, and pulled you out of that mess and set your feet on the path to eternal life. There was nothing. You and I weren't better. We weren't more deserving. We didn't stand out in the crowd. Because the name of the Lord our God, God's word, tells us that the Lord looked down to heaven to see if there was anyone righteous, anyone who was deserving. And what was his conclusion? No, not one. So then why you? Why me? Now we get to grace, don't we? God's undeserved love for sinners. Now it wasn't because, okay, I'm not that great, I'm not perfect maybe, but I'm at least better than... No. There's no reason. You can't find a reason because there is none. Even Christians have struggled for centuries to find out cur ali prealis, as the Latins would say, why some and not others? And they always come up with, yeah, I must have been a little bit better somehow. God must have seen that in me. What rot. So the name of the Lord has to be more, doesn't it, than just titles? Because, as Jesus himself said, there's going to be people on Judgment Day who are going to claim titles. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Boy, when you start to understand this, when you start to really encapsulate or take in that the name of the Lord is everything he's revealed about himself, so many passages open up to you. Did you ever puzzle about when the Bible tells us that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved? Did you ever wonder about that? Well, shoot, then that's pretty easy. You just keep that in the back of your mind, and then at the end of your life, you say, Lord, I'm calling on you. But when you realize the name isn't a title, the name is everything that he's revealed about himself, including faith in Jesus Christ as the payment for your sins. That's also in there, isn't it? It's the heart of it. Our words matter. You need that part of it, both for your old Adam and for that new man. Take that with you this morning. Apply it first to your old Adam. Your words matter. And you failed miserably in your words. Not only using foul language, taking God's name, his titles in vain, you failed in your witness. You failed to bring up something that has a door wide open. Your actions spoke contrary. There have been times in our lives where you don't really want people right then to know you're a Christian because of your words or your actions. They don't reflect well on your Savior. They aren't to his glory. And then that law function has done its work. And you say with the Apostle Paul, God be merciful to me, or the tax collector, the sinner. And then the name of the Lord your God, the other part of it, let that fill your hearts with joy and confidence. That other word, that other message from the Lord has put away your sins, you will not die. Nathan's message to David. God has thereby removed the threat of the law, the threat that these words would otherwise contain. You know your Savior Jesus. You trust him. Continue to trust him. Continue then to love because of what Christ has done for you. Everything about his name, that is everything that he's told us in that word. And go to that name, go to that word, and find out more about him. You'll never be disappointed in what you find. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God shall guard our hearts and our minds in this Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Pray. O triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how great is your power, your wisdom, your goodness. This is clearly evident in your glorious works of creation and preservation of what you created. They fill us with awe and wonder. We worship and glorify you, our Maker and Preserver. Grant that we may always accept you in sincere faith as the true and only God of heaven and earth. And we pray especially this morning that we might honor your name, that we might love everything about you with a holy love that can only come from you. Grant that we never use any part of your word maliciously as a butt of a joke to condemn according to our own dictates, but rather to communicate your condemnation in the law and your love in Jesus Christ. We pray that during the course of our lives, we might be beacons of light, communicators of law and gospel in words and actions. We live in a wicked, violent, immoral society. We pray, protect, and preserve. Help us to be again witnesses of your love in Christ. Remove from our hearts thoughts of vengeance and rage and violence. This too the devil would have instilled into us, injected into our hearts, to be carried away on the same wave that carries away the world around us. We know that we cannot legislate love or obedience. So help us to reach out with that message you have given us of law and gospel to truly change hearts. In our ongoing struggle, we need you at all times, and so we come to you also this morning at your holy table, asking you to give us comfort and peace. We here believe that we receive your true body and blood, and we pray that we might, as you instructed us, remember you in this holy meal. Remember what you have done for us, how your sin payment for all of our sins is complete and full, and we possess it through faith in you, our Savior Jesus. We ask these things, entrusting into your loving care all of the things that burden and trouble and frighten us. Hear us finally then as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.